to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 10 through 13 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Slowly but surely, we've been making our way through the book of Ephesians, and we're nearing its end. We'll be in chapter 6 for a few more weeks, and that will bring our series through the book of Ephesians to a close. So starting in chapter 6, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Father, I am a weak man. In and of ourselves, Lord, we are a weak people. Help us to see that. Help us to see what we are up against. Help us to see that we don't stand a chance if we do not stand in you, Lord Jesus. Open our eyes to the unseen war that is waging around us. Help us to take it seriously. But Lord, we pray that you would remind us that you are victorious, that you have conquered the powers of evil. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us to find our all in you. If there's anyone in here who has never seen their own weakness, never seen the reality of their sin, never been awakened to the spiritual realm and world, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, quicken them to repentance and faith and help them to see their sad estate and their need for a Savior. And I pray that you would draw them to yourself, that you would save them, that you would give them a new heart, Lord. For the rest of us this morning, I just pray that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts, that your Spirit would move in power, that you would awaken us to the war we're in, but that we would rest in Christ and know that we are secure in him. Lord, give me power by your Spirit to preach your word with unction, and I pray that you do a miracle in the hearts of us this morning. We love you, we thank you, we praise you. We pray these things in your name, amen. My prayer probably clued some of you in on to what we are talking about this morning, because many of us, we've had war on our minds lately. I've talked to many individuals recently who have expressed concern about the possibility of World War III, and I'm not here to say whether that's a legitimate fear or not, but I'm here to say that that's out there. If you watch media at all, if you look at social media, I'm sure you've seen it. Chatter, World War III, striking fear in us. However, dare I say that there is something more ominous that we need to be concerned about, especially as Christians. A war that is presently happening. Although we may not see it, it may not be as apparent because it's happening in the unseen realm. It's a spiritual war. There truly is an enemy of our souls, Satan. We've learned in Ephesians, the prince of the power of the air. He is seeking to kill, steal, destroy. And the truth of the matter is, if we are left to our own devices, we do not stand a chance. We do not stand a chance against him. As we sung this morning, did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. Praise God, the right man is on our side. However, our problem, it's multifaceted because we can be asleep and forget that this war is happening, that the forces of hell hate us as the church. We can forget that the household of God, which much of the book of Ephesians is detailing, the household, the family of God, the church in essence that we are a part of, it's under attack. It is under attack. And what we can do, what we're prone to do, is have a peacetime mentality when there are nukes going off 24/7 around us, spiritually speaking, and we don't even realize it. That's part of the problem. We can be asleep to this, especially, I mean, we're not Pentecostal here, right? So I think we're more prone, my ilk of theology is more prone to forget that there truly is a spiritual war happening. The second part of the problem is that we are prone to do just what Luther describes, confide in our own strength, rely on our own strength. The pride of the human heart, it is insidious. We forget how weak we are. So in part, that's what I want us to see this morning, is just that. In and of ourselves, we are not strong. In and of ourselves, we are weak. Here's the encouragement, though. And here's what else I want us to see. We'll see it clearly in verses 10 and 11, I hope. We must rely on the Lord's strength. Amen. We are not left to our own devices. In verse 12, I want us to stare point blank in the face what we are up against. We are up against the forces of hell. Yet in verse 13, I want us to see that in Christ, we can stand firm. Because the truth of the matter is, the war is already won. Church, we are in Christ, and in him we are already victorious. The last portion of chapter 6, beginning with finally, at the beginning of verse 10 there, Paul's really bringing together the entire book of Ephesians, all the things we've learned so far in Ephesians, and he's giving us some final exhortations. In chapter 1, we saw that God ordained the victory, really, before the foundation of the world. He chose the church and predestined her, predestined us, to be partakers of the redemption secured in Christ, Christ's victory at the cross. And then he applied that to us by his Spirit. We've been reiterating this over and over again. That's very important, the first chapter of Ephesians. And then Christ's victory over Satan, again, in a sense, it's already happened. This is this concept we talk about of already, not yet. The victory, the defeat of Satan, was promised all the way at the beginning. Genesis chapter 3. The Lord God said to the serpent, to Satan, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Who do you think the woman's offspring is that this is talking about? All the way back in Genesis 3. Who's the one that's promised to bruise, to crush Satan's head? The offspring is Christ. Amen. And Satan's end was promised all the way at the beginning. And Christ came securing that victory on the cross, crushing the powers of hell, and he rose from the grave. And we've seen in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, that God the Father has then seated him in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his, under Christ's feet, and gave him, Christ, his head, over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The Lord's ruling and reigning and victorious. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, we've learned that this victory, it's being made known to the world, to the powers of hell, through you, through us, through the church. So church, despite the fact there's a real spiritual war happening, yes, I hope and pray that we leave here reminded it is already won. We're just living in the not yet. We haven't seen the fulfillment of the victory. And we live in these in-between times where although the battle's won, there is still a war waging on. There are still evil forces that are active and lingering. The war is won, but there's still battle happening. So let us remember, as we come across that truth this morning, that in and of ourselves, we are too weak for the battle. In and of ourselves, we are too weak for the battle. Look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Where does it say we're weak, you might ask? Well, it's implied. The word be strong. Other translations render it be strengthened. Like we aren't the one who makes ourselves strong. The implication here is we need strength. And it needs to come not from us. Again, that's why it says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. It doesn't just say, be strong, Christian. It does not. Doesn't say, God's word doesn't tell us to rely on our own strength. No, what we learn here is we need to be strengthened. We're not the ones doing the strengthening. We're not the ones who are strong. We're the ones who need to be recipients of strength because we are weak. Why do I stress this? Why is this our first point? Why is this so important? Well, because this is so integral. This is central to the Christian life. An admission of weakness. The Christian walk, it is a walk of humility. This is what makes Christianity Christianity. In essence, this is what the gospel says. It says, you can't. You can't. You're incapable. You can't do good in your own strength. You can't please God in your own strength. You certainly can't save yourself. I mean, just from the book of Ephesians, you're so dead. Humans' natural state of being is so dead in their sins that humans don't even have naturally a spiritual pulse to move in the direction of God. If you think that's overkill, just look at the Bible. We just need the Bible to prove the point. Let's just use the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We see illustrations of humans as being dead and blind and lame and paralyzed, depraved, if you will. And the posture of those who are saved is that of the blind beggar. That of the one who realizes they are hopeless. The blind beggar says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We must completely throw ourselves at the mercy of Jesus because he is the one who saves. He is the one who saves the weak. And the truth of the matter is there's no one who's not weak. If you believe that, it's just a delusion. It is just a delusion. But in him, in Christ, the poor, the weak, the needy, what do they find? They find grace. They find mercy, they find help, they find power, they find salvation. Because Jesus did not come for those who were well, but he came for those who realized they were in need of a doctor. He didn't come for the strong, because there would have been no one to come for if that were the case. But he came for those who realized they need strength that is not their own. And in him, the weak find their all. So if you're sitting in this room and you've never found your all in Christ, if your whole life you've relied on yourself, I pray that the living God would open the eyes of your heart, that you would see your weakness, that you would see your need, and you would flee to Christ and in him find strength and in him find salvation. I'm not a gospel, or I'm not an altar call guy. That's the altar call. That is the altar call. Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ if you have never done so. Renounce your pride, renounce your perceived strength, and flee to the only one who can save you, lest you perish. Please. But here's the thing, the Christian life, it doesn't just start with weakness. As J.I. Packer's book is titled, I encourage you to read it, Weakness is the Way. Christian, weakness is the way. The Christian life is a walk of weakness. We walk with a limp. We walk with a limp until we're in glory. And to grow in Christ is not necessarily to become strong. We were talking about this in Sunday school some. The mature Christian is the one who realizes their own weakness, confronted with it more and more, an ever-increasing realization of our need for strength that is not our own. Maturing as a Christian is an increasing knowledge that we are in over our heads. We're drowning. We are desperate. And what that desperation does, what that realization does, is it drives us to the true source of strength. When we realize we're at the end of our rope and we come to the end of ourselves, there's nowhere to look but up. There's nowhere to find hope and help and strength but him. A great brother in the Lord, Dan and I were actually at this event together, came into town and was speaking. And he talks about how we so frequently perceive as Christians, we look at church history, we look at missionaries, we look at these great men of God, if you will. How'd they do that? How'd they lay down their lives for the gospel? Be willing to die for the gospel? Do hard things for the advancement of the kingdom of God? And what he does is he poses the question, well, what separated them? What separates the boys from the men in the Christian life, in essence? Is it their strength? Is it their devotion? Is it their discipline? Is it something in them? Is that what causes them to do these great things? Die so that we can have God's word printed in English before us today. We neglect that. No, it is nothing, and it was nothing, and it is nothing within them. He submits, there is no great men of God. No such thing. Just some who see their need more than others. These men saw their hopelessness more than others. They saw their sad estate more than others, which in turn caused them to behold more of Christ, to behold more of his strength, to behold more of his power. So I pray that if you're sitting in this room and you're feeling hopeless, you're feeling discouraged, you're feeling beaten, battered, and bruised, I know the feeling all too well myself, I pray that you don't run from your weakness, but that you actually lean into it and run to your God, because we must rely on his strength. Look at verse 10 again. Be strong. Be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be a recipient and a receiver of the strength of the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heavens and earth, the one who speaks and galaxies are created, the one who speaks and the dead are raised to life. He is where your help comes from. He is the strong tower. He is our rock. He is the warrior. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one who has all strength, omnipotent. That's what that means, all powerful. He is the one who parts seas and calms storms. He is the one we must rely on. And what he might just be doing in our lives, in your life, especially if you're experiencing hardship and difficulty and trial, what he might be doing through that, through your sin, through your challenging circumstances, through the trials, is creating and exposing weakness in your life, helping you to see how much you truly need him, how much helping you to see that you are truly weak so you can find your all in him. I mean, he gave the apostle himself a thorn in the flesh, gave it to him. It's what God's word says that. A messenger of Satan to harass the apostle Paul and keep him from being conceited. Paul writes that in 2 Corinthians 12:7. And even though Paul pleaded with the Lord to take it, he did not. Now, I do not know a greater prayer warrior than the apostle Paul. Yet what was the Lord's response to him? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So church, as I continue to dwell on our own weakness, we can boast all the more gladly of our weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. Because when we are weak, we are strong. But here's the thing. This looks like something. It looks like something to realize our weakness and be strengthened by the Lord. Hopelessness, desperation, and need look like something. I can tell if someone's desperate. There are telltale signs if someone realizes how weak they are and are desperate. What does it look like? It looks like getting out of bed in the morning and falling to your knees because you know you need the Lord. You know you lack the strength for what's in front of you that day. It looks like crying out to God. It looks like casting aside our pride and running to the Lord who is our strength. But pride so frequently prevents us from this, does it not? I'm frequently challenged. I'm very challenged by this text. I hope God's word causes us to search our hearts, because we can be quick to pay lip service to our weakness, to in a sense see it, give a head nod to it, a mental intellectual assent, like, yep, I'm weak, sure, I see that. Yet in our pride, we still don't run to the Lord for strength. This can look like a couple things. This can look like the man paralyzed with fear and anxiety, just unable to move because he sees his weakness, frozen, stuck in it because he's not running to the Lord for strength and trusting in him. On the flip side, the converse side of pride, it can cause us to just have at it on our own, just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and enter the fight, just hop out of bed in the morning like, I got this. We say the Lord is our strength, yet we don't live like someone desperately dependent on him, desperately in need of him. We just enter the battle in our own strength. I mean, so frequently we can bring a knife to a gunfight. That's what striving to live the Christian life in our own strength is really akin to. It's not even accurate. I mean, it's just like bring a plastic spork to the battle. Not even a knife, right? Like, oh, this is gonna do something. Yet how frequently do we do just that? Not actually bring sporks to battles, I hope not. But how frequently do we strive to press on in our own strength, just to obey the Lord in our own strength, just try harder and harder? Does it work? No, it doesn't work. And we wonder why we see no victory in our lives, no victory over our sin, no increase in holiness, why we keep doing the same thing over and over and over again like it's Groundhog's Day. Look at verse 11. What Paul calls us to do instead is to put on the whole armor of God. God has given us armor. We can rely on the Lord. We don't need to go into battle in our own strength. Remember earlier in Ephesians, Paul called us to put off the old self and put on the new self? Well, now what he calls us as the church to do is put on the armor he has given us. And as one says, and this might be, maybe you never interpreted or saw it interpreted this way. Actually, I do know you did, because if you were here when Lonnie was here, nonetheless. But one says this, to put on the armor of God, what's that mean? It's to put on the Messiah himself. It's to be identified with him, with Jesus, and to fight in his strength, displaying his character. You see, we need to put on what the Lord has given us if we are going to stand firm against our enemy. And what the Lord has given us is himself. We must put him on. We must stand in him. He is a mighty fortress. He is our helper. We dare not stand in anything but the strength of the Lord. Because to, again, quote Luther, which we sung this morning, still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. We must put on Christ and his strength if we are going to stand against the schemes of the devil. Why? Why is that the case? I mean, look at what we're up against. Look at what we're up against in our text. Verse 11. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In essence, that is precisely what Paul says here is, church, look at what you're up against. The household of God, the church, is under attack by the forces of hell themselves. The devil and his minions, these powers, these forces, they hate God. They hate his church, which means they hate you if you're a Christian. Hate you. You can't see them, but the evil forces are there, actively working to destroy you and bring ruin to your soul. I mean, think about what Satan himself is, the fallen angel. When someone sees an angel in the Bible, they're terrified. Even when they bring great tidings, like, hey, the Savior of the world's coming, still, how do people respond when they see an angel in the Bible? They're terrified. They're terrified. Every time, it's like, fear not. Oh, hey, I'm bringing good news. Calm down. I'm not going to kill you. Promise. Yet the evil hounds of hell, Christian, are regularly pursuing you, pursuing me, pursuing this church, pursuing our families. They hate a Christian family. If God opened up the veil and we could see the spiritual realm in its entirety, I think we would be undone. We'd lose it. Lose our minds. Do we dare think we can stand against this on our own? Unfortunately, sometimes we do. Sometimes I do. I'll admit. I mean, I've felt nothing but under attack in many ways since pastoring the church. Forgive me if I sound Pentecostal here. I'm not. But it seems that our area, broadly speaking, this part of the country, even the Northeast, more specifically, even let's narrow in on the city of Buffalo, even South Buffalo, the forces of hell seem to have a grip on it. We stand here in a dark place proclaiming the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Lots of addiction. Plenty of bars on every corner. Lots of alcoholism. can find a Catholic church preaching a false gospel on just about every corner around here. Look around. Take a walk in Cass Park. Take a stroll down Seneca Street. The devil has people in his grips. Most people, right in our community. And here we stand, enemies of him, enemies of Satan, in hostile territory. Do we stand a chance on our own? Do we think Kaz Church stands a chance on its own? Do we think I stand a chance on my own? No, we don't. Our church doesn't. I don't. You see, we are already in war, as I mentioned on the front end. The bombs are going off. Neighborhoods and communities are being decimated, except it's not by nuclear warfare. It's by cosmic forces of evil. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, this says. We wrestle with a threat more serious than Russia and China. We wrestle with the evil ruler of this world. And if we stand against him in our own strength, it's over. It's over for this church. It's over for you. It's over for our families. This is why we mustn't stand in our own strength. This is why we must rely on the Lord's strength. Because of the magnitude of what we are up against. We're going to learn more tangibly and practically how we can rely on the Lord's strength and about this armor as we unpack the rest of this chapter over the next few weeks. But just by way of some practical applications, like right here, right now, What are some ways we can do that? That we can rely on the Lord's strength now that we see what we're up against? Well, first, I mean, we can acknowledge our weakness. I think that's just fundamental. We acknowledge our weakness, own it. Then we need to remember who our strength is and where it comes from. We can do that by... Am I? Okay. And we can do that by praying like our lives and the lives of others depend on it. Because they do. They do. I can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. You can't push back the forces of evil. You can't advance the gospel. You can't advance the kingdom of God. But he can. He can. So we plead with him. Another practical application of what we can do now that we see what we're up against is we can know Satan's schemes. It says we're up against Satan's schemes. He's a schemy little devil. These evil forces, they scheme against us. What are some of the schemes? I think that's important for us to know. Well, we know from the garden, one of the schemes of Satan is to twist the truth, to distort the truth. Did God really say marriage is between a man and a woman? Did God really say that Christ is the only way? He is the way, the truth, and the life? Does God really take sin so seriously that he says to pluck out your eyes, cut off your hand if it causes you to sin? Like, are our souls really at stake? We were talking about taking the Lord's name in vain in Sunday school. Back in Leviticus. Like, that happened? Stone him. Stone him. Is God that holy? Really? Really? Is that true? Is that, you know, that's just outdated. That's the Old Testament. That's what Satan will tell us. Will the sexually immoral, will they really not enter the kingdom of God? Come on, God certainly can't mean that. That's what he'll whisper. Certainly, God can't mean that. Without holiness, Will we truly not see the Lord? Come on. Come on. That can't be. That's just a bit much. Is everyone who is arrogant in heart really truly an abomination to the Lord? Like, does God really oppose the proud that much? This is what Satan will do. He'll distort and twist the truth. Then what's he do? Tempts us. Tempts us. Go ahead. Taste it. It's actually good. It's good for you. It's good for you. And then we give in. We all give in one way, shape, or form, do we not? Then what does Satan do? Now you're guilty. Yeah, and now he's got you, so now he holds the law of God over your head and says, look at you. Look at you. Look at how you've sinned. He attempts to condemn us. He'll say, how could God love you? Seriously. God couldn't love someone like you. You're filthy. You're unclean. You're doomed. You're hopeless. You'll never change. Clean yourself up. Try a little harder next time. Guess what? You're going to fail. He'll whisper. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. That all would be true. That all would be true. The law would stand over you and pronounce condemnation. Our sin would condemn us. We would be unclean. We would be doomed. We would be hopeless. How could God love us in our sin and our filth? How can we stand against this? We're not the right man by our side. The man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is He. You see, in Him, we can stand firm. We can stand firm in Christ, in Christ alone, against the schemes of the enemy, against His accusations. In Him, in Christ, the law is fulfilled. In Him, we are forgiven. In Him, there is no condemnation. In Him, we are clean. In Him, we are holy. And in Him, there is hope. And in Him, we are loved as children. And in Him, we are more than conquerors. And in Him, we are complete. And in Him, we are safe. And in Christ, we find victory. And in Him, we stand. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Verse 13. Where do we find that armor? Whose armor is it? It's the armor of God. It's God's armor. So we find it in God, in Him. And what does it consist of? We're going to learn in weeks ahead, it consists of a belt of truth. Who's the truth? Jesus. We'll learn it consists in a breastplate of righteousness. Where do we find righteousness? Whether it's imputed righteousness, credited righteousness, or actually living righteously in Christ. We're going to learn this armor, it consists of shoes, a readiness given by the gospel of peace. Whose gospel do we proclaim? Christ's. Who preached peace first? We've seen in Ephesians. Preached it to those who were far. Preached it to those who were near. Preached peace with God. Peace between Jew and Gentile alike. Christ. We'll learn it consists, this armor, in a shield of faith. Faith in whom protects us? Faith in Christ. We'll learn it consists in a helmet of salvation. Where do we find the hope of salvation? In Christ alone. We'll learn this armor, it consists in the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Whose word do we hope in? And whose word do we proclaim? And whose spirit quickens it and empowers it? Christ. Church, He is our armor. He is our armor. He is your armor. And in Him, we can withstand the evil day and will withstand the evil day. In Him and Him alone, we can stand firm against our enemy. As the New City Catechism puts it, what is our only hope in life and death? We see what we're up against. What's our only hope? That we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life, with all these enemies, and in death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that what Keller really did there was just take a snippet of the Heidelberg Catechism. So we're going to read that, because I think the Heidelberg Catechism, which that's derived from, is a bit more complete. So I want us to read this by way of closing. We've got to slip my last one there. What is your only comfort in life and death? It's probably going to be, we're not going to be able to see it. Sorry. Question one, Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and death? Why can we leave here not afraid? Why can we leave here in hope and not quivering in fear? Answer. What's your only comfort in life and death question? Answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Question 2, Heidelberg Catechism. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Answer, 3 things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Can I paraphrase? We're weak. Our state is sad. Second, how I am set free from all my sin and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such a deliverance. So let us this morning thank God for all that we have in Christ and put him on. And though our enemy is strong, we can take courage because our God, he is stronger. He is our strength, and he has won the battle, and he has provided us all the armor we need to stand firm in Christ until the day of its completion, until we see the victory fully, finally, in its completion. And until we get there and into eternity, we're not going to need armor there, but he is our armor. So let us not forget it. As we sung of this morning, a mighty fortress truly is our God. We can rest safe, secure in him. Let's pray to him this morning. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can have hope because of Christ. Teach us to rely on him. Help us to realize that despite the war that wages around us, we need not fear because we are in you, and in you we are safe. So I ask that we would be comforted by you this morning, Lord. That you would help us to trust in your complete victory at the cross. Help us to trust that it is finished, Lord. Father, sustain us as we grow weary. We grow weary in this world, from the sin in our own hearts, from the schemes of the enemy. It's exhausting sometimes, Lord. Help us to look forward to the day when your victory is fully and finally realized, when all that's done away with. And Father, give us the strength to persevere to the end. We love you. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.